Hey, so several years ago, my wife and I have four kids, and we have three daughters and a boy. And a few years ago, my daughter, she was in third grade. My wife was going to be chaperoning a middle school chorus competition, which is every bit as exciting as it sounds. Except that morning, she woke up sick, so she couldn't go. So instead, I had to go because I'm a student pastor, and the chorus director thought, who better to go than a youth guy? He actually likes hanging out with teenagers that aren't his own, unlike most of the other parents who are just here because they feel compelled and guilted to do it, right? So it's me and a bunch of moms. So that's already starting great. And they're there. My job primarily that day was to make sure that all the junior high boys had their tuxedo shirts on right side out, which is harder than you would think to do, apparently, we do that. And so I go to the school, I get on the bus, and we're on the other side of the county where we were. My wife homesick with our other three kids, and here we are, we're going through the day, and I get a phone call from my wife. And so, you know, that's never a good thing. She knew I was in a chorus thing, so I'm trying to sneak out and be all quiet. So what apparently had happened was my wife being sick in the house told the kids, like any good mom, hey, go outside and play, right? And there's rules of what you can and can't do outside, which, of course, my kids broke all of them. And so my youngest daughter, who at that time was probably 8 or 9 years old, third grade, I guess, decided that it would be a really good idea to ride her scooter, which is not against the rules to ride a scooter, okay? We're not anti-scooter. We lived in a little house kind of on a cul-de-sac up on a small hill. We didn't have a very long driveway. It's pretty short, but it is pretty steep. And it's a great hill for sledding. It is not a great hill for scooter riding. But that's what she decided to do that day. So she gets on her scooter, no helmet, no pads. That is the rule. And goes down the driveway there. There's a little dip at the end of our driveway to catch the rainwater, right? Because it rains in Georgia, unlike here. And then into the road. And so she goes down, boom, wipes out, face, head, all there. My other daughter, just her older sister, like is there with her. They're all teaming up against mom. Falls on top of her. It's drama, tears, gnashing of teeth. And there's blood everywhere. It's bad, okay? This is the story I'm getting through the phone. I can't leave. I rode here on a school bus, so I don't know what you want me to do, but let's pray about it. I don't know what I'm saying. Okay. So my wife has to then take her to the urgent care, the emergency room there, and so off they go, and she walks in, you know, she's face is all scratched up, hands are all scratched up, and they take her back, and they're checking her for concussion because clearly she whacked her head really good, and her nose is all bleeding, and they're doing all the things. And now, every kid is different, right? If you have multiple kids, you know this. Like, some of my kids have a really low pain tolerance. Everything is like, oh, this is, we don't know. This could be it. This might be the last time you do it, anything. Right, I have one kid who is super emotional, but is will run to you pretty quickly. I've got one kid who runs from you, which is always a problem when they're bleeding, because you're chasing a bleeding kid trying to explain, I promise I didn't do it, I just want to catch him so I can help him. And then there's this daughter who has an extremely high pain tolerance. If she's crying, something has gone terribly wrong. So she's sitting there in the ER, with the doctor who's not, and not crying, like just clearly jacked up, but not crying. They're going through, I don't think she has a concussion, I think she's okay, and the doctor's, you know, kind of getting towards the end, does anything else bother you? And she said, well, my arms feel a little buzzy. And he's like, I've never heard that before. I don't know what that means. Maybe we should just x-ray those to check. And sure enough, they go x-ray them, and she had broken three bones in her two wrists. And in case you think I'm lying, I have a picture for you of those x-rays that I think will show. You can't tell from where you sit probably, but her left, both bones are broken, and then one on the right, and they're a bit twisted, and we go hard at our house, right? So this ended up with splints cast, which became weapons in our house for some time, right? Until the healing process took place. No surgery, thank goodness, which is what they thought they were gonna have to do. And here we knew it. We didn't know. It was just buzzy, right? We're looking at all the things that on the outside that seemed to be messed up, but what really was the most serious problem was on the inside, and it was her broken wrist that we couldn't see without an x-ray. We get to our passage in John chapter 16 this morning, and we're gonna be reminded that the world is broken. And I don't think I have to convince you of that this morning. You turn on the news, you scroll through your feed, you talk to your neighbor, you look around. The world is a broken place, right? It is a messed up and broken place. And some of the deepest brokenness is even in the things that we cannot see. In fact, some of the greatest pains that you and I will experience in our lives personally are things that no one else will see or understand. But we feel them. We feel them deeply. And Jesus here, when we pick up in John chapter 16, is going to give the disciples some direction and some hope in the middle of that. You know, when we look around, we see that the things of the world, man, and some of you guys are walking through these things even now, that this world, it brings grief. It brings weeping, it brings mourning, deep, deep fear. The disciples would experience this and scatter, and there are times where we just wanna run away. It brings trouble. The world is broken because of sin. This sinful world full of chaos and uncertainty and pain. And yet in the midst of all of this brokenness and the broken world that we live in and the brokenness and the pain that we experience, Jesus this morning reminds us that we are not without hope. So take your Bibles, turn to John chapter 16. We'll pick up in verse 16. If you've been with us over this series, you'll have remembered a few things. I just wanna put in context that Jesus here is kinda gonna, with our time today, end what a discussion that really began going back to at least chapter 14. Chapter 14, we see him say, tell the disciples, listen, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, right? No one comes to the Father, no one finds forgiveness except through me. We get to John 15, and he reminds us there that the importance of remaining in him. He is the vine, and we are the branches, that we must remain in him. Last week, we saw the importance of the gift of the Holy Spirit that God gives as the comforter, the one called alongside, who empowers us to the mission he's called us to, so that we can take this message of hope that we have into this broken world, and that others might find the same hope. We get to 16. We pick up here with Jesus and his disciples, and it says this. Jesus went on to say, in a little while, you will see me no more. Then after a little while, you will see me. Now, at this, some of his disciples said to one another, what does he mean by saying, in a little while, you will see me no more, but then after a little while, you will see me? And because I am going to the Father. Right? He's been saying this a lot. They're still not picking it up. He's going to keep saying it, and they're going to keep going. I don't understand. Verse 18, they kept asking, what does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he's saying. And Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this. So he said to them, are you asking one another what I meant when I said, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me? Very truly, I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come, but when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again. You will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be made complete. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but I will tell you plainly about my Father. And in that day, you will ask in my name. And I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world, and now I'm leaving and going back to the Father. And then Jesus disciples said, now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God. I think that's so funny. These guys have been with Jesus this whole time. This whole time. All the things they've seen Jesus do, they get here and be like, you know what? All right, now I think we get it. I think we get it. Yeah, we believe. Verse 31, Jesus says, Oh, now you believe? A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. And you will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things, so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning and for your word. Thank you for your faithfulness to us that we've just sang about. Thank you, God, that we are not without hope. Thank you for who you are, the gift that you are. Thank you, the gift of your word. I pray this morning, over the next few minutes, God, would you awaken us anew. Enlighten us, Lord, to the truths of your word. Convict us, God, over ways that we have gone in error. Draw us to yourself. Holy Spirit, would you move to convict and encourage and comfort? Would you come alongside us this morning that you may be glorified in all things? And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So what hope do we have this morning from this text? What does Jesus have for us to learn? And there's several things that I think we can pull from this. And the first thing is this, that in a world of brokenness, Jesus offers joy. In a world of brokenness, Jesus offers joy. Now, Jesus is speaking to his disciples here of his death, burial, and resurrection. He's telling them, look, you see me, here I am, right? But in a little while, you're not gonna see me because I'm gonna be crucified and buried. Then, in a little while after that, you're gonna see me again because I'm gonna raise from the dead. And while I'm gone, you're gonna weep and mourn and grieve the loss. And while you're weeping and mourning and grieving, the world will rejoice. But then you'll see me again. And my joy will be given to you. It'll be made available to you. And no one will take that away. And so we see that in the middle of all of this brokenness, he offers joy, right? He says, you're going to weep and mourn, the world rejoices. You grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. And then he gives this example of a woman in childbirth who, once she has the baby, is all of a sudden handed this child, and this joy comes. This joy comes. And in John 15, the chapter just prior to this, Jesus made a similar statement to the disciples. He said, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete, full, right? And so I think we see that even in this world of brokenness that you and I live in, and listen, the world is broken, right? That Jesus still offers joy. And I think there's a few characteristics specifically we see about this joy that I want us to notice this morning. And the first is this, that this joy is surprising. This joy is surprising. The fact that Jesus would die, be buried, and raised, that's pretty surprising. We have to be careful because we talk about it so often in church that we become really callous to this idea. Of course Jesus rose from the dead, but you realize like that doesn't happen. Like the reason that's so amazing is because that's not normal. You and I will die, be buried 6 feet under, worms munching on our carcass, and we will stand before the Lord and not come back to life. So it's surprising, even now, trying to explain it to his disciples. He's like, oh, we kind of get it. But not really. It's a surprising joy. Now, I told you we have four kids. When we had our first child, let me just say, it's traumatic for everyone involved, okay? On different levels. So moms, don't kill me here, okay? Like, you go through all the classes ahead of time so you know what's coming, and like they're teaching dad to be the coach of like how to breathe, and you have the birth plan and all that stuff. We had that, right? We did all the things. We did all the things that they told us to do. And you think, okay, we got this. We got this, right? And then it comes, like the day comes. And you don't got this. They lied to you. It was all for nothing. You could have walked in, known nothing, and been just fine. But it's okay. You're there, right? And my wife had the birth plan. My amazing wife. Listen, good grief. I'm just in awe, right? Of moms. And we get there. We had the birth plan, and my wife said, "Look, I don't want an epidural. I don't want to do that." I'm like, "Okay, great." And we get there, and man, I'm watching as a helpless husband who can do nothing to help my wife, who is in excruciating, unbearable pain. And what does she say? She says, "I want the epidural." I'm like, no, the birth plan said no. She's like, "I don't care. Give me the drugs." Right? I'm like, "Hey, look, she says she wants the drugs. Give her the drugs, you know? I'm just the cheerleader in the room here trying not to pass out. We'll be okay. Guys, we're gonna be okay. Doctors and nurses, it's gonna be fine. Don't worry, okay?" We get there and so the room is there, and we never found out what kids we were having, you know, boy or girl, until, so even the doctors and nurses, it was a surprise to everybody. Super fun. You should do it. Don't wimp out. And so it doesn't help you anyway. If you find out what you're having, you could be wrong, for one. That happens a lot. And two, it doesn't matter, because as soon as you have that kid, everybody's going to buy you new stuff anyway. So who cares if you had green and yellow stuff? You can reuse it for the next kid, and everybody's going to buy you all the pink and blue you want. Anyway, so here we are, right? Birth plan out the window. She's like, "Stop.
Shut up."
Right? It's a great moment. She has the baby. It's an amazing moment. And they put that baby in the arms of my wife, who I have literally just watched go through unimaginable pain that I could do nothing about except try not to pass out. And they lay that baby in her arms, and I swear it hadn't been 10 minutes, and she's like, "Oh, we have to have more." And I'm like, "Are you kidding? 10 minutes ago, I was the, you did this to me. And now we're like having another? Like, what is this, right?" And that's the example that Jesus is giving. Listen. I don't want this point to be lost in what is a very real and funny now story, okay? In the moments of your life, when you feel you cannot go on, when you are in moments that are the deepest, darkest, most intense pain and grieving and mourning, don't you forget that on the other side of that, Jesus offers an amazing, surprising joy. And it is surprising. And so we see that this joy he offers is surprising. Second, we see this. Not only is it surprising, it's secure. It's secure. Verse 22, he says, "So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice." And then listen, "And no one will take away your joy." Now, what I love is in John 15, the passage we read just a moment ago, he says, listen, my joy, Jesus saying, look, this is my joy that I will give to you. This isn't something that we find. It's given. He says, look, I will give you my joy, and I'm the giver. And no one can take away the gift that I give. And so he offers this joy that's surprising. He offers a joy that's secure. And third, he offers a joy that is sufficient. Verse 23, in that day you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you've not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive. And he says this, and your joy will be complete. It's a sufficient joy. It's a sufficient joy. So he makes this joy available to us in spite of the brokenness that is around us. And some of you undoubtedly walk into this room today, a Christian, experiencing grief and loss and mourning and uncertainty and depression and anxiety and worries and chaos. And you just need to be reminded this morning that he offers you a sufficient, secure, surprising joy. That nothing that this world will bring against us is permanent. That the struggles of this world are temporary. And not to make light of the moment you may find yourself in, but let me say this, that what we find in Scripture and what I have found to be true in my life is this, that there is no depth of pain and chaos and uncertainty, of weeping and mourning and grieving, that does not pale in comparison to the goodness and the weight of the glory of a risen Savior. That we will experience for all of eternity on the other side of this broken world. And some of you have no idea what that would look like. You're just trying to survive the day. You've never really truly given your life to Christ. Man, you may have been in church your whole life, but you've never really given your life to Christ. You might just have stumbled in because a friend invited you today, or you just came out of a last-ditch effort of hope. And I'm telling you that today, man, in just a few moments today, for the first time, you might experience a surprising, secure, and sufficient joy that Jesus offers, even in the midst of brokenness and pain. And it's the thing you most need and long for. And today could be that day. Today could be that day. So we see in a world of brokenness, Jesus offers joy. Second is this. Not only does Jesus offer joy, but in a world of brokenness, Jesus offers peace. Verse 33, at the end of this, he makes this profound statement. And he says, I have told you these things so that in me, again, remember the joy was his joy in me. We're going back to chapter 15, remain in me and I in you, right? In me, you may have peace. In fact, in John 14, chapter 14, verse 1, he says this, something very similar. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He's directing them to himself. Later in that same chapter of 14, in verse 27, he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives, thankfully, right? Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Now, when I think of these two things, joy and peace, when I think of joy, I think of an emotion that tends to spill over outwardly. Right? Over outwardly. When I think of peace, man, this is something deep in the core of who I am. It's what allows me to stand firm as the world around me falls apart. And it doesn't mean that I don't grieve and mourn. It doesn't mean that I'm not sad. It doesn't mean that I don't worry. It just means that in the midst of those things, I can stand firmly on the promise of who he is and what he has done for me. And that in the end, I know he's got this. This word peace, this idea of shalom that we find in the scripture, it goes beyond this understanding of a lack of conflict. We look around the world right now, we see Russia invading Ukraine, we see all these things, and we think oftentimes, oh man, pray for peace. And what we say, when we say that, what we mean is, oh, we want them to stop fighting. That's not the peace we're talking about here. That's not what we're talking about. Let's stop fighting. I just want peace, right? In our house, man, we just want some peace and quiet. Bunch of girls, so loud and emotional. I don't even understand half the time what's happening in my house. I'm like, I just want peace. I get in the car with them. I'm like, I'm 10 minutes ago, you started this conversation and I have no idea what you're saying. Like, I just zoned out for a minute. I just need some peace. Like, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about that even in the midst of all that is happening, we can stand confident and have peace when everything seems to be falling apart. And that the world would look to us in the same world of brokenness and go, wow, how do you do that? In the midst of the loss that you've experienced, how do you have such peace? In the midst of so much uncertainty, how do you have so much peace? And we would say, I don't have it, he has it, and he's given it to me. And that is the testimony that the world needs of us. And some of you have never experienced that again, because just like with joy, you've never really given your life to Christ. And for the first time today, you might do that. And some of you have been a Christian for a long time, but you don't look much different than the world. You've forgotten what it looks like to stand in that confidence of who he is. And I would just ask you, listen, when the world around you, the people who are not believers, when they look at your life and they watch you going through the same brokenness that they're experiencing, do they see you responding differently? Do they see you living with the peace that he offers? And if not, oh church, man, might we repent of that? Might we repent of that and run to him? Run to him. So we see that he offers joy. We see that he offers peace. The third is this, that in a world of brokenness, Jesus overcame. Jesus overcame. I love this in the very last thing he says. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Now, I want you to notice something that we'll read past really quickly. He says earlier, you may have, and here, you will have trouble, right? You may have peace. I'm offering it. I've told you these things so that you may have peace. I'm offering it, but you gotta find it in me. He says, listen, let me tell you what you may not have. You are gonna have trouble. You will have. This is a guarantee. And some of you are like, amen. That's the first thing you said. It makes sense all day, right? You will have trouble. He says, listen, you will have trouble, but take heart. Be encouraged. I have overcome the world, he says. In 1 John 5, John writes this. He says, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Listen, you want to overcome? You better run to him. Place your faith and trust in him. You want to overcome, believer? Stop fighting on your own. You're fighting a battle that's already been won. It's for nothing. The battle is over. He has already overcome. I love this Revelation 5. Landon read this a moment ago. We sang this. I'm going to read it again. He says, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?' But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it." And John sees this in this moment, this helpless feeling, and he says, and I wept because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look inside. And then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scrolls and its seven seals." Listen, he has already overcome. The brokenness of this world is very real. Man, and it will put you on your knees. But listen, that's exactly where we ought to be. See, you don't win this battle by fighting. You win this battle by surrender. We surrender our lives to Jesus, who's already overcome. And so he says, listen, take heart, right? Be courageous. Don't give up. When everything is stacked against you and you feel you can't take another step, don't give up. Keep pressing on because I, he says, have overcome the world. A few years ago, we had taken a group of students to El Salvador on a mission trip. We used to go every year and we'd spend the week doing a ton of stuff. It's just long days. You wake up early, you go all day. And we would go into schools. We would we'd do some programs there for them in partnership with the local church there. We'd go into some of the community parks. We'd do some outreach things. And then the last day every year, we would go to an orphanage and we'd go and work in this orphanage. This orphanage is still, to this day, unlike any orphanage that I've worked with on a mission trip. This orphanage specifically dealt with young girls who were taken from their homes because of abusive situations, ranging in age from, I mean, we walk in, there's bed babies all the way up to 17 years old. And many of the bed babies belonged to the teenage daughters, okay, which is how they ended up there. And we'd go from a week of just a hard week, but a lot of fun week, a lot of fun as we were in, and these communities are doing some fun things. And we get to the orphanage, it never failed. It was just difficult, difficult day. We'd prep our students every year for this. Like, listen, guys, today's gonna be a hard day. You're gonna find that specifically these kids are gonna be very closed off. They're not really gonna interact much. We'll do the crafts and we'll do the skits and we'll do the games. But you'll be lucky if you see any of these kids even smile today, let alone interact. And it proved true year after year after year. We had a guy on our trip this year who came with us whose father had committed suicide a couple years before that. And the way we would work this trip is that every day we would go out and do something. We'd have a different team member kind of share the testimony of what God has done in their life. And so we would always encourage everybody. It was the deal. Everyone had to share. And he just had not felt, he just didn't want to do it. It's too hard for him to do. And so, great, we're not going to push him. It was a student trip after all. And we get to that Friday morning, and I grab him as we're getting on the bus, and I said, "Hey, listen, I think today's the day. I think today's the day. You really need to share your testimony today of what God's done in your life. I think it will connect today in a way that no one else here can connect with these kids." And he's like, I don't think so. I'm like, okay, I'm not gonna push you. We'll have a plan just in case. So we get there, we go through, most of the day, and we get ready to get up, and he comes in and finds me. He says, okay, today I'll give my testimony today. And he said, he's never talked about this publicly, like in a setting like that. And so he gets up and he just shares his story, had a super close relationship with his dad growing up. His dad struggled with addiction on and off and seemed to have been in a really good place and was super engaged and plugged in church, was leading. And in the background, no one knew what was really going on, and so his dad ended up committing suicide. And he talks and he says, man, and I was so angry at God. I just couldn't understand why he would allow that. I was just so, so angry and mad at God. And I blamed him and I blamed him and I blamed him. And he says, but man, God has used that in my life in such amazing ways. And he went on, you know, I'm the man I am today. And I've experienced the love and joy of God that I never thought possible. And so he does that and we present the gospel and then we're kind of packing up to leave. And I'll never forget, we've got the translator there and I just happened to be standing nearby and this girl named Elizabeth comes up. Elizabeth was 16 years old at that time. She comes up and comes over and she grabs the translator and she says, you know, I'd like to talk to him. And he's like, well, okay, well, I don't do this kind of thing, you know, I just came here for the kids. And she looks at him and she says, I need to know something. And he says, okay. And she said, do you still blame God? Man, and I'm watching this 16-year-old girl with burn marks on her arms from cigarettes over the years and cuts from abuse and who knows what other stories. And she's looking at him and honestly, the first time he's ever been confronted with that question so directly, he's having to decide in that moment, do I really still blame God or not? And he said, you know, I can honestly say I don't. And she said, I don't want to either. And man, she prayed and gave her life to Christ in that moment. And everything about her changed in a moment. For the first time in 4 years, I had seen her smile. We left that year and went back not knowing kind of what was coming. And we come back the next year. He wasn't able to attend the trip with us. And Friday comes, we get back to that orphanage. And sure enough, there's Elizabeth and she comes running up to us and she says, I'm so excited you're back. I heard you were coming. And she said, let me tell you about all the things that God is doing in my life. Still in the orphanage, okay? Like, still in the orphanage, she said, and she talked about how hard it was to be a believer there because the other kids make fun of her. And she was a little worried because she was about to age out. And once you age out of the orphanage, there's nothing for you. And so typically those girls end up in gangs or on the street. But she applied to work at this diner, this little ministry that was going on there. And she told us about her younger sister who'd been adopted. And so she's like, I probably won't see her again, but I'm so glad that God has placed her in a home with parents who will love her and care for her in a way that she would not have ever experienced had she stayed here with me. And I know Elizabeth to this day, you know, like she got plugged into that diner and just flourished all because she found this Jesus who, despite everything the world had thrown at her, had already overcome for her. And when she saw that he offered joy that she longed for and peace that she desperately needed, man, she went all in. And he changed her life forever. And listen, if you're a Christian, he's done it for you already. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget that. Don't give up. Don't lose heart. Don't run. Lean in. Lean in. And if you're not, if you have never trusted Christ, gosh, why not now? Why not today? Why keep fighting a fight you can't win when the battle has already been won? Why not you, just like Elizabeth? Why not you? And it's not hard, right? The Bible tells us that the world is broken. We're sinful. Christian, we're sinful. We just admit that to him, man, that we mess up, that every time I try to do something right, I still do it wrong. That we put our faith and trust in the one who has overcome, that we would believe, that we would just pray and ask God to come into our life and to save us because of the work that Christ did for us, that we would make the choice, just like Elizabeth, to follow him all the days of our life, that we might choose him and experience the joy and the peace that he offers. If I could make you, I would, but I would beg you today to do that, that your life might be changed forever. Believer, don't run. Man, lean in. Life will bring trouble. But take heart. He has overcome the world. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your overcoming victory. May we run to you for the joy and the peace that you offer. And the victory you've already won. God, thank you so much for the love you have for us in spite of us, that on our worst day, you still offered your best. Would you be glorified in us? Gather as we make much of you. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.